Appreciate again everyone's presence today. On Wednesday evenings, you may be aware of the fact that we're studying from the book of Philippians, and here in the adult class, Brother Josh Cox is doing a fine job of teaching that. And recently there have been some discussions on Philippians, the second chapter, in verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing. That's what I want to talk about a little bit today. And we'll use the text of Philippians 2 as well as other passages to deal with this subject. I do want to note before I begin the lesson that yesterday evening we had an opportunity, some of us, to go and to have a singing over at Tippi Foster's house. Actually, it's Jean and Roger Paul Sales' house. But Tippi is the one that owns the house. She's 103 years old now, and she just enjoyed it so much. She was very much appreciative. Her daughter Jean and Roger, they were very appreciative of us going as well. Had a wonderful time. If you weren't able to go, but if as we organize these things from time to time in the future, if you're able to come, it is definitely worth your time. I wanted to commend Sister Rachel Cox for her willingness to organize this for us. It was truly a good time that we had together. And I commend you for coming if you were able to come. I do want to spend a little time talking about complaining, but as is obvious from Philippians chapter 2, the New Testament teaches very clearly that complaining is not acceptable as a child of God. It is a matter of sin to complain, and so we want to avoid that. And I suppose, in a sense, we could stop the lesson at this point and just acknowledge that we ought not to complain and be somewhat satisfied with that as those commands are given. We do need to note a few things about complaining, though, that I think will be helpful for us as we seek to make applications of these principles in our lives. And I want, first of all, just to note the context of Philippians chapter 2 and indicate that there is the phrase all things that are found in the text of Philippians 2:14. Do all things without complaining and disputing. And unlike what some people will sometimes contend in various passages, all is not always all. So all can be all of a particular thing, depending upon what context that you're talking about. And that certainly is the case here. You'll notice in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, he said, "My beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." So when we talk about the context here of all things, I think the all in this particular context means all of the things that God requires, all that you are supposed to be doing. So we'll, I think, evidently state this. There's no question about it, no disagreement about it. If God tells you to do something, you ought to do it, and you ought not to complain about it. You ought to do it willfully. You ought to do it cheerfully. You shouldn't complain about such obedience to God after all that God has done for you. Just a note, I went to the thesaurus, a thesaurus online, to look at some of the synonyms for the word complaining. And they very clearly indicate the negative nature of this. See if you've ever used words in that connotation before about griping or murmuring or grumbling or whining, belly aching, bewailing, moaning, dissenting, and fretting. And that's just a short list. Many other words are often used to describe the kind of thing that we're talking about. And so as we question, is complaining a sin? It's easily answered. According to Paul here, it is, especially when it involves what God requires. Let me give you another example of this that I think is very clear. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, and I've made reference to this a number of times in sermons that I have preached, where the Apostle Paul here in verse 6 and 7 says that he who sows sparingly, sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver, and we are not to give in a grudging fashion. Now, we are told that we are to give bountifully, we are told to give sacrificially, and I've kind of encapsulated that statement by saying that God expects you to give sacrificially, and He expects you to like it. And some people have kind of rationalized that away to say, you know, this is the amount that I give on a particular day. I used to say a dollar, but let's raise it up to 10. There's been so much inflation the last few years. So I say, well, I give $10. Well, why do you give $10? What are the principles you follow? Well, I'm told not to give it grudgingly, and $10 is as much as I can give without grudgingly giving it, because God wants me to be cheerful. No, he wants you to give till it hurts, but he wants you to appreciate it, to be cheerful about it, to do it willingly, because it is a response to what God has given and granted to us. And you ought not to be complaining about how much is required of you in that particular act of obedience or any other that we may come across. But having said that, the question, what is complaining, though it seems to be pretty clear upon first reflection, is actually a fairly nuanced question. What is complaining? We know we're not supposed to do it, but when do we reach the point to where we are actually complaining? It's, a pretty nuanced question. Someone might admonish you for complaining or griping or murmuring, and you might say, well, that's not what I'm doing at all. What I'm doing is, and explain it in a different way. And it may be that that's legitimate. Very often it is not legitimate at all, as we'll discuss in just a few moments. But I've been asked an interesting question on this particular subject that I want to address with you. The question basically is this: is it complaining if you voice displeasure because something is bothering you and you need to get it off your chest? Now, is that a yes question or a no question, or is it a yes or no question? Because sometimes I think that it is criticizing and complaining, and sometimes it's not, and I think it depends upon the specific circumstance. So what I'm saying is, as we consider what the Bible says on the matter, that in application of that, as to what constitutes complaining and whether or not I am guilty of complaining, there is some wisdom, there is some discernment, there are some things that we need to consider about that very thing. So let's just spend a little bit of time talking about that particular question. Is it complaining if you voice displeasure because something is bothering you and you need to get it off your chest? And one of the first things I want to talk about when we ask that question is that phrase, get it off your chest. Now, it may not have been intended in any particular way, and I recognize exactly what is meant by that. That's part of our vernacular today. But I do think that there is something to be asked about that particular question because of our culture. Our culture certainly feels that way. The sticking point, the idea that, you know, there's just something that I need to get off my chest. My discomfort, my displeasure on a particular matter is, in my mind, it is legitimate, so I have a right to say something about that. And I just want to note, first of all, that the Bible does not necessarily teach this as a truth. In fact, there are principles that very much weigh against that. Do we not have that idea that is culturally borne out by, for example, the First Amendment to the Constitution of the United States? The freedom of speech, we talked about this a little bit at an earlier time today. I have a right. I have a right to voice my displeasure. I have a right to disagree. I have a right to speak up and to be heard. That is very much an American principle. But unfortunately, as Christians, we are citizens of a different kingdom, aren't we? And what is a right or what is accepted as an American, and we may practice with regard to our government or certain circumstances, civil circumstances, it's really not something that the Bible enjoins, and it is not something the Bible stands for. Instead, we have principles like long-suffering that we are told to express as a part of our nature and as a part of our practice as Christians. For example, I would like you to note Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3, where Paul wrote, "I, as a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy with the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And so if you think about this idea of complaining, of saying something that I think that I need to say because it's bothering me, because I don't enjoy what is being said. Well, we ask that question, are you being long-suffering? Are you maybe bearing up with a circumstance or a situation, a, a problem that it may be for you, but it may be for none other. It may not be legitimate. It may be legitimate to you, but others do not feel the same about it. Are you bearing with your brother and sister in Christ in love? Are you trying to bring forth peace, or are you demanding that your voice be heard no matter what chips may fall, no matter what the circumstances might be, because I'm just not happy. And I want to let somebody know about the fact that I am not happy about that. Let me give you another passage that I think is also dealing with this principle in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, perhaps even more to our confusion. The Apostle Paul is very clear about this because it has reference to accepting a wrong. Someone has mistreated us. Someone has treated us in a way that we find less than ideal. Notice what is said in 1 Corinthians 6. It says, a brother goes to law against a brother. And that's before unbelievers. And he asks the question, now therefore it's already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourself be cheated? That's an interesting question, isn't it? And there have been a couple of times in my life where I felt that it was something where I had displeasure. I felt that I had not been treated as I ought to. But in order to keep peace, maybe because I thought that it was not a thing that rose to the level of sinful action on the part of the other, simply something that was done in a way that I didn't like, or something that caused me to grumble or me to think to myself, I'm not happy with that, that I better just let it go to keep the peace. Preachers have to do that every once in a while, and I think all of us as Christians need to be willing to do that for the brethren's sake from time to time. Notice this, why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? The Apostle Paul actually said that, but notice the contrast that is found here in the very next verse, in verse 8. He said, no, you yourselves are the ones doing wrong and the ones that are cheating, and you do these things to your brethren. And so here we have a completely different mindset. Instead of someone being long-suffering and someone being willing to really maybe suffer a loss, to not get what they want or what maybe they feel like that they are justified in having because of some disagreement or some difficulty that exists, just let it go. But sometimes we're not just willing to do that, are we? It's typical for the complainer to be one who complains when he feels like he has been mistreated in some way. But boy, I tell you what, it is different when he is the one doing the mistreating, isn't it? You see that with children, do you not? That you'll have a child and immediately they'll run up to their mom or dad and they say, Mommy, Mommy, so-and-so did this to me. And yet they might have just right before then did something different, maybe even more egregious to that other child. And yet they'll do it quickly and they won't admit to the fact that they've done it. They'll deny it to your face. But boy, if they're mistreated, how dare they do such a thing to me? That's childish. We understand it's childishness. We hope and pray that people outgrow such childishness, but an unfortunate case is that Christians don't always do that. That's one of the problems that existed there in Corinth. And so that's the first thing that I want you to think about, some discernment that you need to have with regard to this. What kind of person are you being? Are you like the culture says, who has an idea of my rights instead of my obligations, of my privilege instead of my duties, of what I want as being first rather than what is best for my brethren, and use that as a guide as you take whatever stand you take and say whatever it is that you say, because it's very possible that you may have been influenced by our society and truly be guilty of complaining and maybe even having the character of a complainer. Could you imagine having such a character? And so the second thing that we want to note with regard to complaining is, what is it about? Because that is an interesting thing as well. Is what you have to say legitimately a problem, especially for your brethren? Because the acknowledgement that there is something that needs to be said does not necessarily mean that you are complaining. It may be something that is needed. In fact, going to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15, we have a very good example of this. Someone has come to you and done something wrong. They have sinned against you in a private manner. So what do I do? Well, I don't want to be a complainer. I really don't want to be that kind of person who brings those kinds of things up. Well, wait a second. Was it a sin? Is their soul in danger because they have not acknowledged that sin and confessed it before God? Is the sin still dividing them between their Lord, and it stands as a division or as a separation between them and the Lord? Notice in Matthew 18 and 15, if your brother sins against you, you need to go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, oh no, now you have to take it public, don't you? You take two or three brethren with you, that by the wealth of two or three witnesses, every word might be established, that the truth will be heard. And if you refuse to hear them, then you take it before. Can you imagine doing that, going through all three steps? This is a private matter between me and a brother in Christ, and so I'm just going to handle it. But oh no, he won't repent, so now I've got to bring some into it. He's not willing to listen to them either. I've got to bring it before the church. I don't want people to think that this thing that bothers me is a big thing. I don't want to be found as a complainer, but the question is, does he need to repent of his sin? Do you love him? Are you interested in saving his soul? Because there are an awful lot of people today that simply do not do that. It's one of the principles that I've taught many times from the pulpit, is that sin must always be dealt with. It may be that you're being long-suffering about it. It may be that you don't have to go to such a step as to bring it before the church. But eventually all sin that is unrepented of would necessitate these kinds of actions, because sin always has to be dealt with to save the soul of the sinner. And so that is an example of what we're talking about. That's not a complaint, even though it is expressing something that may be a displeasure to you. Paul's admonition of the Corinthians was not a problem of complaining. Listen to Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 13. He said, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now notice this personal displeasure that the Apostle Paul stated. He said, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I baptized in my own name. Paul, I think, here, and rightfully so, was a little bit irritated at the Corinthians because of their carnal nature, because they were behaving like mere men, as he stated in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. And he spoke plainly. He spoke very, very negatively. He was critical, was he not? And yet it was not right for us to say he was a complainer, is it? Because they were indeed carnal, and he wanted to convict them of their sin. And the wonderful thing about it is when you go to Paul's second epistle to the Corinthians, and you look at the 7th chapter, for example, and Paul describes the repentance of the Corinthians, that he was so sorry that he had to speak to them in such a way, and yet in a way he wasn't sorry because it brought them to repentance. They became indignant of themselves and their sin. They were vehement in their desire to make things right. And because of what Paul said, because of his criticism, it was true that they had repented and things were right and as they should be. And so sometimes it is the basic information. Let me give you another example. This one is more, I think, directly to the point. In Acts, the 6th chapter, in Acts chapter 6, you remember in the first verse of that passage that there is a reference to the neglect of the Grecian widows. Look at what word is used there, at least that is translated in the New King James Version of the text. There arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. And so the actual word complaint is used, and I think that we can recognize that there must be an accommodation here, because there is no indication anywhere that the Hellenists had done anything wrong. There was no admonition from the apostles. There was no criticism of how they were acting with regard to this circumstances. In fact, the apostles fixed what was a legitimate problem afflicting certain Christian widows who were there and present at that time. So they brought it to their attention with the complaint that they offered. It was legitimate. It was a need. It was something that needed to be said. But let me tell you something. That doesn't happen a lot. This is where the idea of discernment and wisdom, we'll try to touch upon this a little bit more, comes in. But do you remember the rebellions of Israel through the wilderness? I want to give you a one example of that from Exodus, the 16th chapter. Exodus chapter 16 and verse 2. We are told there in verses 2 and 3 of the text that the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained. So here is the word complained again. But look at the context here. They complained against Moses and against Aaron in the wilderness. The children of Israel said this, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. You brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Now that's complaining, isn't it? That's griping. That's whining. That's belly aching. That's fretting. They were in a situation that they had to express their displeasure, but Moses and Aaron had done absolutely nothing wrong. And what these individuals were doing on this occasion is lacking trust in the Almighty God of heaven to offer provisions for them as they were in the wilderness. Now, can you see the legitimate difference between addressing a problem that truly exists and with criticizing God's people and ultimately God, even when there is not a cause? It's something for us to consider. And it kind of gets me to my third point, and that is the idea of character. And I'm sorry that it didn't appear correctly on the slide. Are you an edifier? Or are you a fomenter of strife? And so you've got to think of yourself. Let me tell you something, just to be as honest as I can be, and I'm not going to name any names or try to look at any examples or specify anything, but I tell you something, you got to ask yourself, what kind of person are you? Because other people do have a perception of what kind of person you are. And so this is indeed a question of character, of self-awareness, of what kind of person are you? Look a couple of examples in Scripture. The first one is Barnabas. You remember Barnabas? And the specific thing that is said about Barnabas in Acts chapter 4 and verse 36 of the text, where we're told that his name actually was Joseph. And so here's a man by the name of Joseph, but the apostles named him Barnabas because that is translated son of encouragement. He was a Levite of the country of Cyprus, and he had land, he sold it. This is a way in which he helped his brethren, laid it at the apostles' feet, but this was a good man. And the people were pleased with being around Barnabas because Barnabas was an edifier. He was an encourager. That's the kind of individual that he was. And so we ask you that same question. Just don't try to hide behind, well, that's just the person I am, or that's the kind of personality that I have, or anything like that, because I tell you something, we make decisions. It is willfulness. Now, we have predilections, we have tendencies, and sometimes we have to fight against the tendencies. Sometimes we have to fight against being an introvert. Sometimes we have to fight against being an extrovert. Sometimes we have to fight against being, the thing that I'm thinking of is cheap, but it's not the word cheap that I want to use, or stingy or anything like that, but really good with our finances. And frugal, the word frugal. Okay, sometimes we have to fight against frugality, and sometimes we have to fight against excess. Aren't there truths to this that we may have a tendency? I'm really the kind of person who just, it's part of my character, I just complain too much. Well, then stop doing it. Okay? And when you do it, repent of doing it. Carefully examine your character and your actions. And especially that self-examination is what we want to key on in this particular case, so that you are not doing what you're not supposed to be doing. Because you might have that inclination. We're all different, are we? You know what happened, or aren't we, excuse me. What happens in our culture today, this is very, really, really a problem. And I talked with my son about this, Jeremiah, a couple of days ago, but while we were on vacation, he basically made this point. In our culture today, people will say, "I can't," or "that's the way I am," or "I am this," or "I am that," and "I am the other," and they will use it as a rationale for not doing what they're supposed to be doing for the Lord. It's an impediment. It's something that keeps them from doing what they're supposed to be doing. And the question is this: what do you need? And Paul and Jeremiah told me, and I loved that he said this because I hadn't thought about it. You just need more faith. You just need more faith. And you think about, okay, so you're an introvert, or so you have a back problem, or so. Okay, so let's talk about whatever it is that you like to do. It may be the National Spelling Bee, or it may be around at Augusta that you get to watch firsthand? Are you going to be willing to spend 4 hours there, 6 hours? Are you going to be willing to sit in an uncomfortable chair? What are you willing to do? You need more faith. And that's the point. So if a person has a tendency to complain and they say, well, you know, that's just kind of how I am. Maybe that's not the way that you're supposed to be. And maybe it is that there are certain predilections, some principles, some ideas that you have or some tendencies that you have that you need to fight against. I remember this. I learned this lesson a long, long time ago. I was a very young preacher. There was an older preacher that was holding a meeting in Odessa, and there was a lady at that time. She was actually the wife of an elder. Now do keep in mind this was back in the 80s. But she smoked. And she had a problem with smoking. And she knew she had a problem with smoking. And so she went to the preacher, and I don't know what she wanted to, what she wanted from him, but she said, I'm really, you know, I've got a problem with smoking. I have a hard time breaking. He said, I'm sorry. that was his answer. I'm sorry. Because what he was saying in just that simple phrase, I'm sorry, is that that's not right. That's not what you're supposed to be like. That's not what you're supposed to be doing. I'm, in effect, sorry that you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. She said that was all the motivation that she needed. And she finally kicked the habit because she didn't want a preacher looking at her with sadness and being discouraged by the fact that she couldn't do what she needed to do. And just saying with pity, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Well, change it. I'm not saying it's going to be easy. I'm saying that God expects us to do what is right, and if indeed we're struggling with something, maybe it is that we need more faith. Now, let me give you another example. Barnabas is a wonderful example of the encouraging type, but what about Diotrephes? That's kind of the opposite, isn't it? So let's go to 3 John in verse 9 and go down through verse 11 when the Apostle John said this. I wrote to the church by Diotrephes. He loves to have the preeminence among them, and he does not receive us. Now, I want you to notice the negative nature of Diotrephes. It said, if I come, I'm going to call to mind his deeds, which he does. He prates against us with malicious words. The word prate means to make idle accusations and to make empty charges. And by the way, typically that's exactly what complaining is. But not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who is evil has not seen God. It's a matter of character. What kind of character do we want to have? You remember in Galatians chapter 5 when we hear about the lust of the flesh that vie against the fruit of the Spirit. They're contrary to one another so that as a result of this warfare, warring among you, if you do the things of the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. What has the upper hand? In 2 Peter chapter 1, he talks about adding these certain things to your character, your Christian character. Okay, so you're a babe in Christ. You have a trouble with being a complainer. You have a trouble with being an individual who's kind of a negative Nancy, someone who's hard to get along with because just of how you are. Well, start adding to your faith. Start including these principles, these fruit of the Spirit to your person. Grow and strengthen yourself so that you're not guilty of these kinds of things. And so the key, indeed, is self-examination. To examine carefully our actions, motivation, our character, err on the side of caution. Now, this is the final point that I want to make. You want to edify your brethren. You don't want to cause strife. You don't want to discourage. So think before you speak. And this gets back to where I said beforehand. You may not know. You may have a hard time examining yourself and knowing what kind of person you are, but chances are your brethren know. You realize that there are some Christians who brethren have to put up with instead of rejoice being around. And it may be because they're lacking something in regard to their spirit. It may be that they're not sufficiently fighting against what are, again, their predilections or their tendencies. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us this. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know that Jesus Christ is in you unless you're indeed disqualified? I trust that you know we are not disqualified, and I pray to God that you do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable, though we may seem disqualified. Again, most of the time the complainer is obvious. But I say equally as often the complainer is not as obvious to himself as he is to others. I wish that more and more of us had that self-awareness. How am I coming across to my brethren in Christ? How am I being perceived about them? My wife got upset with me a little bit a long time ago. It's been when we, as many couches ago, let's put it that way. We had up on the top of Robert's Cutoff bought a new couch and a love seat. And I was so excited about that. And we didn't make too many big purchases back at that time. But I was talking to some friends of ours about buying the couch. And I brought up the cost of it. Oh, that's a gauche thing to do. That's not something you're supposed to do. And boy, she lit into me afterwards. Don't talk like that. And I didn't intend anything by it, but can you imagine what it came across as me bragging about how much I spent on a particular possession or something like. In other words, I didn't know it was happening to me, but it was coming across poorly, at least to my wife, exactly what I was doing, and it was a mistake that I made. And I've tried not to do that again. I've not been perfect in that, but I try not to. But that's the whole point. With regard to complainers, that's a question you have to ask. What kind of person do you think you are? Examine yourself so that you are not disapproved, so that God is not displeased, and everyone sees it. It's really hard to tell a complainer you're a complainer, isn't it? You know why? Because they're going to be critical of you for saying it. And in fact, they may accuse you. You're criticizing me for being a complainer. You're complaining about me. And it just, it's a tangled web that we sometimes weave. But you know, most of the time the complainer is obvious to others. And so you have to look carefully and honestly to ensure that any grumbling or complaining does not separate you from your God. To think about what you say before you speak. There is wisdom in a lack of speech. Can you see the irony of that? The preacher who speaks most of all to be telling you that there is wisdom in being slow to speak and to be careful in your speech. Let not many of you become teachers because you'll receive a stricter judgment. There is obligation in how you present yourselves. We even have those other statements that, you know, it's better to be thought a fool than to open your mouth and prove yourself to be one. So everyone knows. It's better not to complain at all. You may have some displeasure, but you don't have to get it off your chest unless what you need to do is to save the soul of another. But just because you don't like the color of the carpet in the auditorium, just because you don't like the way the brother mowed the front lawn, just because you're a little bit tired of that particular teacher teaching in that class, or because you don't like the approach that the preacher took, or how long it took him, and I know I'm 1 minute past 12, so we'll get this finished pretty quickly. But those kinds of things, I feel like I need to speak. Yeah, there was one individual, and I don't mean to speak to anyone who's from 84th Street, but Jeremiah told me this, or maybe it was another preacher, it may have been Jeremiah, but the lady basically said that she didn't at first like his preaching particularly. And she just thought that he needed to know that. That apparently it was a positive thing for her to say, hey, you're getting a little bit better, or I'm liking you a little bit better, whatever the case may be. But all of us preachers get those backhanded compliments and those negative things that are said from time to time. I'm sure that you get them as well. Do you have to say it? Do you have to express your displeasure? You know, I know a lot of the older ladies in this congregation, they don't like my beard. And I know that is the case because some of them actually had the temerity to tell me when I first started growing my beard that they didn't like my beard. And I don't know if you remember it or if you're one of the ones that told me that, so I don't want to to talk about you specifically, but I basically said, well, my mama likes it and my wife likes it, so I'm going to keep it. And again, I didn't like the fact that they didn't like it and they criticized and they complained about it, but it really, in my mind, to be honest and not to be unkind, it wasn't their business. And it wasn't something that impacted my ability as a preacher. And certainly as our culture is where it is, it doesn't impact my standing with those who are without. And so I'm keeping the beard. I said I'd keep it until I got down to 190 pounds. I haven't got there yet. So I may just keep it from now on. I'm trying, but I may keep it from now on. But that's the thing we're talking about. What kind of person are you? Are you a complainer or are you an edifier? The danger of complaining is not understanding that complaining is sinful. And the problem is rationalization. To rationalize your own tendencies and excuse them as legitimate when your things that you say, your criticisms, your things you've got to get off your chest are not legitimate at all. And it's something you need to know. So I want to leave you with two final verses, and the lesson is yours. Philippians 2 and verse 14 and 15. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless. I already read the first part, but look at that second part. That you may become blameless and harmless. That's the kind of individual that pleases God. Someone who's blameless, but someone who doesn't hurt others. And you have to be careful with your tongue. It is the littlest member that can cause the greatest problem among us. James chapter 5 and verse 9. James said this, "Don't grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door." And so that's the second thing to know. It's when you're grumbling and complaining, it's not just the person you're grumbling and complaining to or your brethren that are upset by it or maybe put off by it. God's there and God hears it and God sees it. And He is the judge and He is standing at the door and we don't know when He's going to come. So we need to have good characters and the kind of characters that Jesus would have us to have, those that are pleasing to Him. And so we need to examine ourselves to make sure that's the case with regard to this all too common problem that can, indeed, it can affect each and every one of us. We offer the invitation at this point in time. I hope and pray that you've been benefited by what we've had to say in our lesson. Again, we thank you for coming to be with us today if you're visiting. And we appreciate the fact that all are here and we've had a wonderful time worshiping God. But it is time to offer an invitation at the end of our service today. We don't want to leave here without knowing that you're all right with the Lord. If you're willing to come here and come forward and talk to us about it, we'll let you know what you need to do. I'll tell you right now, if you are an alien sinner, you need to repent of your sins, confess Jesus as your Lord, and allow Him to save you because you believe that He is the one and you're willing to obey Him. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. If you're not a child, or if you are a child of God and there is something that is amiss in your life, don't let it linger until tomorrow. Take care of it today. There is a need that we can help you with. We offer the invitation at this time to all. We ask that you come now while together we stand, while we sing the song selected.